We're back in our 1 John series. Conformity to the image of the Son. That is what we desire. Conformity to the image of the Son. And one of the ways that we accomplish that is by recognizing the truths in John's epistle. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and where we're at in our study of 1 John is in verse 11. If you are behind on any of them, all of them but the last one are online on our website, also on the podcast, and the most recent one from a few weeks ago, the three whosoevers, will hopefully be uploaded this week, so that way that's available, so you can go back and catch up and see where we're at. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of Scripture and the truth, and also just the simple fact that it challenges us. Challenges our hearts to be conformed to your image, challenges us to change. Living in a world, in a society that tells us to be who we are. And we recognize in Scripture we're told not to stay who we are. We're supposed to be more like Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to conform to the image of your only begotten Son. Lord, we do thank you for the salvation that is offered in Scripture. We thank you for the fact that we can pass from death into life. Lord, we do come before you now praying for those of our church family that are sick, those are hurting. Lord, those that are needing healing. Lord, you are the great physician. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith during trying times. Lord, we pray for the message tonight that it not be of my own opinion, of my own ideologies or philosophies, but Lord, help us just to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us as your people, as saved people, to desire in this new year nothing less than your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire nothing less than to abide in the truth of Scripture. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. A few things that I want us to see here. If you're taking notes this evening, very quickly we'll go through these. But I want us to see, number one, the message from the beginning. Some of this will be a little bit of a review for us simply because of the phrasing being very similar to that prior in chapter 2 of 1 John and the latter part of the chapter. But I want us to look back at verse 11 once again. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." Go back with me to chapter 2 very briefly, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 24. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So here we have John writing once again in 1 John chapter 3 that the message from the beginning. And the message that is from the beginning is consisting of a recognition of something that should abide in us. That's first, chapter 2, verse 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Talking about living that life that's pleasing to Him. This is not salvation passages. And we dealt with that a while back. This is not saying that if you leave the faith, you lose your salvation. If that's what this says, then Ephesians chapter 1 is a contradiction. Amen? If that is what is being taught in the epistle of 1 John, then Paul was in error. But we know Paul wasn't in error when he wrote, because he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And simply by studying the words that we understand and the words rather that we look to Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. The first portion we dealt with in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, the first portion of what we have heard from the beginning, the message from the beginning is Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. That is what has been manifested unto us by the apostles, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures that are given to us. That's the first part of what has been given. But then the second part, if you'll remember, in 1 John chapter 2, when we dealt with the old commandment and the new commandment was also part of what we heard from the beginning. Verse back to chapter 3 and verse 11, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Should bring the Bible scholar memories back to when Jesus was being asked of what is the greatest commandment. And what does he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we see that the entirety of the law hinges upon this idea, or hinges upon our attitude of love. First and foremost to God, and then second, a love of others. Now we're to love our neighbors, that is that we're to be people who are merciful. And we looked at that parable of the Good Samaritan, and the whole question of the Good Samaritan, the whole reason for the parable is to teach the Jewish person that asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then he asks him after telling the story, who then was the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And he says, now go and do thou likewise. So we're to be loving of our neighbors. We are to be a neighbor and to show mercy to all men. And one of the ways that we do that by loving God is by telling them what God did for them. Showing mercy. Do they deserve that truth? No, but neither did you. Amen? And I'm so grateful that someone took the time to share the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection with me, who was unlovable and who did not merit any type of favor with God, who required mercy and yet didn't deserve it, and yet someone took time to share that truth with me because they loved God and wanted to obey His command. That's what loving God does. Loving God will teach you how to love others. What does the Bible teach us? What does it tell us about love? We wouldn't even know what love is except Christ had loved us first, right? And what is that love? How is it shown? It's shown in the sacrifice of the only begotten. It is a sacrifice of self-will. It is a sacrifice of self-opportunity. It is a sacrifice of self-pleasure. It is all focused on others' needs. And that's really what we need to recognize and to understand. We want to love God the proper way. Loving God means loving His truth and loving His creation and wanting to tell that creation how they can be reconciled back to God like we have been. And that's what we see, the message from the beginning. The love of other Christians here in 1 John chapter 3 is foundational to our understanding of salvation. It is foundational to our understanding of salvation. I want us to recognize the example that's given in our text in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. He gives us an illustration of what not to do. Not as Cain, 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So we see the example that is given is of Cain and of Abel. We see Cain being of the wicked one. Why is he considered of the wicked one? Because in John chapter 8, those that would be that would be a murderer from the beginning is identified as those who are of the wicked one, because he was a murderer from the beginning. That wicked one being Lucifer, Satan, the devil, that old serpent. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. But I want us to notice something in the remainder of verse 12. And wherefore slew he him? You know, I've heard a lot of scripture, or not a lot of scripture, rather a lack of scripture, and a lot of preachers' understandings and teachings of why Cain kills Abel. But the Bible tells us exactly why Cain killed Abel. Notice what he says. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain is associated with that wicked one. If you will, flip a few pages over toward the book of Jude. Keep your place in 1 John. For some of you, it'll be one page. For some of you, this is where your New Year's reading has begun. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Then we go over to Philippians because there's four chapters. There's a few minor prophets that are easy, quick reads. And then we'll jump around to some, you know, try to grow into bigger books. And then by next Wednesday, we feel terrible because we've lost track of how many days we've missed reading. Amen. I know how it goes. Listen, we're all human. Amen. We're all flesh. We all fail. I want us to look here at Jude. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. There's only one chapter, in case you're wondering. Jude 11, all right? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of who? And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Let's go back. Let's go back a little bit here in this passage to verse 9. Well, no, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dost not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So here we have some identifying markers of those who are essentially anti-God, false prophets, false teachers, anti-Christ. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude is reminding the reader of these types of people, those that speak evil of things which they know not. Then we get to verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of Cain. Cain here is associated in this verse with the error of Balaam. Look at the rest of verse 11, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was Cain's sin? His works, his own works, were evil. They were evil. Now, just by way of review, anybody remember what evil means? Destruction. Evil is not always sin, but sin is always evil. That's an important distinction because the Bible says that God thought evil thoughts. He repented of the evil that he thought towards Israel. What was he going to do? He was going to destroy them and start over with Moses. And he repented of the evil that he thought towards Israel. He changed and went a different direction because Moses interceded. Amen? So we have within the very confines of the very first few chapters of the Bible, or the second book of the Bible, we have an understanding of evil and repentance right there that is pictured for us by God. And he shows us what evil is. His works were evil. His works were destructive. And notice what he says back to 1 John 3 and 12. His brothers righteous. So Cain is of that wicked one. And the reason he slew Abel is because he is of that wicked one. And his works were evil. Now, I want us to go to Genesis. Keep your place in 1 John. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Let's just look at the account. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So Cain, of the wicked one, associated with the error of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? Balaam's error was his focus on the physical reward. Balaam's error was the focus of financial gain. And the Bible says in Jude 11 that they've not only gone the way of Cain, but they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And so Cain's association with the error of Balaam in Jude gives us great insight into why God rejected his offering. Because his offering was his own fruit that was brought forth from his labor. Abel's offering had nothing to do with his labor, had nothing to do with his work. It was a gift of the best that he had. It was a gift of the best that he had that was given to him by God. Abel, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that his brother righteous. So Cain slew Abel because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now we're getting somewhere with this. Look at, if you would, well, for sake of time, write down Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Why was Abel's offering more excellent than the sacrifice of Cain? Because Hebrews 9 and verse 20. This is the blood of the testament. So here's Moses, the Hebrews referring to Moses. This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And so Abel's works were considered righteous because it was a sacrifice that was more excellent in understanding that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no sacrifice that is better to God than the shedding of blood. The message that is from the beginning is one of love for other believers that leads to rejoicing when there is goodness and acceptance bestowed upon them, and not jealousy because our own evil sacrifices were rejected. That's the picture that we have in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12, we recognize that evil, the works of evil, are always going to be against the works of righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that the message that is from the beginning, we're supposed to love one another, not like Cain loved his brother. Amen? Not like Cain loved his brother, where he saw that his sacrifice was accepted, But Cain's was rejected, and the Bible says he was wroth and his countenance fell. We're not supposed to love our brethren only so far as we're also accepted with God in the same sacrifices that we offer. Our love for them is that even when good is bestowed upon them, we rejoice together with them. And so we see that example given in verse 12. Now, that leads us to point number two, very briefly. Number two, we're told to marvel not. Marvel not. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. What does it mean for the world? To be completely fair, we have to recognize that the world hates Christianity. And the Bible tells us that that's not supposed to be a marvelous thing. Hey, guess what? The world hates you. Really? I didn't know that. That's shocking news. I thought the world was my friend. Let's look at a couple of places. Look at Acts chapter 11. In order to recognize why the world hates Christians, we first have to be reminded what a Christian is. Now, some of you may remember our definition of a Christian and how we founded that, because not everyone, and again, shocking, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Christianity in Scripture is not associated simply with those who profess salvation. Christianity, there are saved people who are not Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Talking about Antioch here. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There are three identifying markers of a Christian based on the Antioch church in Acts chapter 21. The first, they believed and turned. They believed and turned. They didn't just simply believe, they believed and turned. Salvation is the belief. The turning is the sanctification. The physical sanctification of life to decide I want to live righteous in an unrighteous world. That's determining that I'm not going to have fellowship with darkness because I'm a part of the light. That's determining that we are no longer a part of this pagan culture. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. I'm not giving this world my time. I'm not giving this world my heart. I'm not giving this world my affection. I am turning from it and setting my affection on things above. And that's the first part of what believing is, or rather what Christianity is. Verse 21, Acts chapter 11, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The second thing that we see is in verse 23. When he came, so Barnabas comes to Antioch to give an account. He's seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. Why did he exhort them? Why did he lift them up? That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So a Christian not only believes and turns, a Christian purposes in their heart and cleaves to the Lord. They purpose in their heart and cleave to God. Remember, it was Daniel. I believe in Daniel, in the first part of Daniel, the Bible tells us that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Do you know what the problem is with most of us in Christianity today? We've never purposed in our heart to live for God, not one time. Oh, we believe, and yeah, we'll go to church, and yeah, that sounds good, and well, I'm not going to shop there because they support something I don't. But we've never purposed in our heart that whatever God says, I'm going to do it. whatever God directs me to, I'm going to hold to that. The Bible says that we're to cleave to that which is good. And so the problem is, we name the name of Christ, we call ourselves Christians because we think that a Christian is someone who simply has placed their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the chosen of God, as the Christ, as God in the flesh, and that, and His death, burial, and resurrection, our faith in that, that's enough to be called a Christian. No, friend, that's enough to have your eternity settled, but it's not enough to say that I'm Christ-like. We have to recognize that a Christian not only believes and turns, but they purpose and they cleave. And then verse 26, Acts chapter 11, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and they taught much people. Do you know what the final marker is? Before we get to the portion where they're called Christians at Antioch, they believe and turn, they purpose and cleave, and they assemble and teach. They assemble and teach. They gathered together and they taught one another and they were transferring the knowledge of God. That's what teaching is. It's a transfer of knowledge. That's what teaching is. By definition, it's a transfer of knowledge. But they weren't just simply transferring knowledge. They taught much people as they're assembling together. For what? So the people will believe and turn, and then people will purpose and cleave, and then those same people will assemble and teach. You know what they were doing? They were reproducing themselves. They were making more Christians. And that's what Christians do. If we live in a society that claims to be a Christian, then we must recognize that our society is hated by the rest of the world. But friend, we do not live in a Christian society. I would gather and say that less than 50% of the members of most of the churches, even in our town, could qualify as the same identifier of Christ-like that the people at Antioch did. And by the way, I include myself in that number. Because we really don't live in a day and an age where we have people who truly are purposing in their hearts and cleaving to God. But we should. But we should. These three are all present in the church at Antioch, and it's what led to them being called Christians. And we have to understand that this world, in all of its allure, in all of its attraction, in all of its pleasures, and in all of its niceties, are there for nothing more than to destroy you, because this world hates you. And the Bible says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We're taught here that if one does not love his brother, the Bible says, look at verse 14, back to 1 John chapter 3. A few minutes. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in" what? Death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, last part of the verse. What does it say? "He that loveth not his brother abideth in" what? Abideth in what? Death. That leads us to point number three. Murdering the brethren. Now, there may be some people who you consider a brother in Christ who you think the Lord would be better off if He would just take them home with Him so that we could just continue to work the work of the ministry. Murdering the brethren. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life." What's that word? Abiding. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, they use the word abiding once again. I want us to understand very briefly, I'm going to give you this very quickly, an understanding of the word hate. And we did a study in teen class on the word hate because the question came up, and we actually taught this, and I looked it up. It's been over a year now since we've talked about this. But hate, in a comparison of text, I'm going to give you some scripture, and I want you to study this, all right? Genesis chapter 26, verse 27. I want you to write these down if you're taking notes, please. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 27. And Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. We recognize that the word hate there is being used in comparison with being rid of, or the desiring the absence of. Genesis 26, 27, Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you. Genesis 27, 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. What did he want? He wanted Jacob gone. And so we see the desire of the absence to be rid of. And then Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 33. Genesis 29, verses 31 through 33. We see there the understanding in comparing Scripture that the word hate is tied with to love less than something else. And when the Lord, verse 31, Genesis 29, 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon mine affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. What was Leah's problem? Her husband loved Rachel more than her. And so the Bible uses the word hate. Luke chapter 14 gives us a wonderful understanding of that. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and also his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In the correlating passage of Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus saying again, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So to hate is to love less than. We're to love our family less than we love God. That's a difficult thing. I love my children. I love my wife. But I have to love God more. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He loved Jacob more. And so we have hate being to desire the absence of, to love less than another, or Luke 16:13 is the next one, Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so hatred is tied to despising. And so our scriptural definition of hate, based on those passages and the 2 minutes that we ran through that, is it's having a lack of care and ultimate desire to rid of the presence of the object, whether it be person, place, or thing. The Bible tells us, back to 1 John chapter 3, we're almost done, when we have hate for other Christians in our heart, we know that eternal life is not abiding. It's not abiding. Now remember, does abiding mean that we're not saved? Does it mean that we've lost salvation? No. To abide is not an evidence of salvation, but it is an evidence of eternal life being our focus. Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. So we recognize that the abiding, our patient waiting. Remember, it's not an evidence of salvation. It's an evidence of our eternal life being our focus. It's an evidence of God being our focus. It's an evidence of the Lord being first, having preeminence in our life. And so when we look to that, our patient waiting and resting in His promises, but when we have hatred for other believers in our heart, we are abiding in death, patiently waiting for their demise to be rid of them. Because we're no longer focused on Christ and His love. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who do you look to